wonderful story of love.
Please be seated.
I've had some ask me about the meeting that was I was involved in last week down near Elkhorn City, Kentucky, down just about 12 miles east of Pikeville, Kentucky. It was a good meeting. We had great attendance all week. We had one young man on Friday night who had been attending the meeting commit his life to Christ and was baptized. And that was very encouraging. He does not come from a Christian home. His parents even were there when he was baptized, and so they have some good contact with them, and we trust that things will continue to go well with that young man's family. But I got a message. It was probably intended for me to see yesterday morning, but I didn't open it up until this morning, and it's from a man by the name of David Ramey. David is a member there. He is an algebra and geometry teacher in the high school, and he does some preaching, and he writes me this, I opened it this morning, and I'd just like to share it with you, just kind of have you to have some sort of connection with what went on, because when I, as one of the members here, engage in an activity like that, any good that God blesses us in doing, then of course redounds to this congregation, something we all can take part in. But Brother Ramey writes this: "Don't know if you heard or not, but I was privileged and honored to baptize Larry Akers into Christ around 1 this morning. He is the blonde-haired young man who sat with the Potters next to John. After you left, I saw Tabitha crying and asked her what was going on, and she said that Larry is really upset. I found him and took him back in the building and shut the classroom door and listened to him for about 15 minutes tell me all the reasons why he didn't go forward that night. He was sobbing. I turned to Acts 22 and verse 16 and allowed him to read it and discussed it with him. He dried his eyes and he went back out, came to my house, and he says for picking and grinning, they had a little get-together at David's house Friday night after the meeting. He said, but I could tell he wasn't enjoying himself much of anything, and I was pleased with that. After everyone left, and Miranda, that's David's wife, and I were settling in, the phone rang, and he was sobbing again and said that he would never sleep until he obeyed the gospel. I'd left my Bible with the building key in it on the front pew at the and all the previous excitement, so I called the preacher, David Thacker, and we got a handful of people there, and we baptized him. Then he adds this: there was another young man that I met down there that's just about to go off into the Marines. He is a young man, and I just know him by his nickname. They called him Bull, and the reason is he's about that tall, and he was a middle linebacker. A nose guard on the football team, and he's probably have to turn sideways to walk through a door. He's just a bull. And anyway, he said, we got a hold of Bull. He was online, and he met us there. After Larry went up out of the baptistry, I looked up at Bull, and he just hung his head. His eyes were full of tears. Pray for him. Thank you so much for spending the week with us. I haven't had a week like this in some time. And so that was encouraging to me, and I just wanted to share it with you because it's encouraging, I hope, to you as well, knowing the good that was done last week in the meeting. But let's get back to the text. And Adam, thank you for reading that text this morning. You did a real good job. But in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find Jesus saying some very interesting things here about greatness. Now, I'll tell you, this is interesting to me because of the context in which this was said. What we find in the context is that the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, these two apostles, James and John, she came to Jesus. And she made a request of Jesus, and she wanted Jesus to allow one of her sons to sit at his right hand and the other son to sit at his left hand in his kingdom. Now, you know, we can look at that and we can fault her and we can think, well, you know, that's just that's irresponsible or that's unwise or however we want to catalog that. But I got to tell you, I don't have a real problem with her request. I know she was mistaken, and she had a lot to learn, but how many mothers do not wish greatness for their children? And I think this is what she was doing. She was just emphasizing greatness. I want my sons to be great. And then Jesus gives her, and all of us for that matter, a lesson or a definition in greatness. What Jesus says is that greatness equals serving. If you want to be great, you become a servant. Now, we sometimes talk about, I take that back. We a lot of times talk about being servants of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to you when you think that as a Christian, as a disciple, you are a servant? You are a servant of God. Now, we talk about this. We discuss it. As a matter of fact, we can even quote in Psalms chapter 100 and verse 2 that we are to serve the Lord with greatness. But what does this mean? What's your understanding of servant? I got to tell you, I think in many instances we view servant in such a nebulous or a vague or unclear way that we're not real sure what that means. Yeah, I'm a servant, but I tell you what, I think what that means is if I'm a servant of God, if I'm a servant of Christ, that means, you know what? That means that I stand for the truth. And I think a servant of Christ would indeed do that, you know. I think it means I worship God. I go to church. And, of course, discipleship and servanthood is going to include that. Well, I tell you what, it means doing all the right things. I think being a servant of Christ means that I worship God in spirit and in truth by singing and by praying and studying through teaching and the Lord's Supper and the contribution and prayers. And that, you know, that's being a servant of Christ. Just getting it down. Now, and again, those are very important parts of discipleship. But what Jesus said about servanthood is something that's very interesting. Or about greatness. Jesus said, whoever desires to be great among... And what this saying is, if you want to be a great Christian, if you want to be a great disciple of Christ, if you want to be a great member of the church, Jesus said, whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. So you see what Jesus is talking about there. He gives us an idea of servanthood. Jesus said, we're saved to serve both God and others. Now, I think sometimes that's the rub. I want to serve God, but serving others? That's what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, that's not an isolated statement. In Matthew 23 and verses 11 and 12, but he who is greatest among you shall be what? Shall be your servant. And then over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all. And servant of all. Now that's what Jesus said greatness is all about. That's what we're talking about when we talk about servitude. That's what we talk about when we talk about being a servant of God. We serve Him and we serve one another. We serve each other. You know, I think it's possible. It is possible to be a member of the church. And it's possible to do all of the things that we talked about a moment ago, standing for the truth, going to services and on down. It's possible to do that without ever being a servant. Without ever involving ourselves in what Jesus says is greatness in His kingdom. You know, I tell you what, I'm not real sure that many of us, and I know this is a well-worn phrase, but I'm not sure that many of us who are members of the kingdom of Christ really have a heart of a servant. Unless, and I'm just kind of give you an idea of what the heart of a servant is by looking at the Lord. Not only did the mother of the sons of Zebedee request that her son sit at the right and left hand of Christ, there were on occasions, or at least on this one occasion, there was a discussion between the disciples about greatness. Who's going to be great in the kingdom? And there was this dispute over this. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, do you picture that? I'm telling you, that's a disgusting picture. Here are these disciples sitting around. Jesus is facing the cross, and they're sitting around saying, you know what? I'm the greatest. I'm the most important one among the disciples. It's me. I can just see old Peter raving his head. You know, it's me. I'm the greatest. And John, no, I'm the greatest. James, no, I'm the greatest. Philip, no, it's me. Simon and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and all of these others. Oh, it's me. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. There was a dispute among them as to who was the greatest. And Jesus said, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. Jesus said, you've got to remember something. Greatness in my kingdom is being a servant. Now the Lord gives them an example of this. We have to go over to the book of John. But in the same context here, we find that Jesus is going to teach them now about being a servant. Now, I've told you what it means. I've told you what greatness is. You want to be great? You be a servant. And then the Bible says, after that, he poured water into a basin, that is Jesus. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And now you look down in John chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, that's verse 5. Jesus said, for I have given you an example. An example of what? An example of servitude. An example of being a servant, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said, okay, you're going to bicker about greatness. I'll tell you what greatness is. Greatness is serving. Greatness is washing disciples' feet. Now, you talk to a lot of young people today, they say, feet, man, that's gross. Whoa, get them feet away from me. You know, feet are gross. I don't even want to touch feet, somebody said. I don't even want to be around bare feet. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Being a servant means that you might do some gross things. It means that you might be around some things that you would otherwise consider to be gross. And what it means is that we get out of our box. It means that we unleash ourselves, that we overcome our fears, and we begin, as it were, washing feet. If that's what it takes to be a servant of Christ. I look at the New Testament and I find that there are those who were servants. There's Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. She was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Now, I don't know what Phoebe did, but I know that she had the heart of a servant. Maybe she was like Tabitha or Dorcas over in Acts chapter 9. Maybe she was full of alms deeds. Maybe she made garments for those who needed garments. I don't know. But I know that she had the heart of a servant because the Bible calls her a servant. And I tell you, that impresses me. I think about the Apostle Paul. Paul had the heart of a servant as well. He writes to the Corinthians and reminds them in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant. I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Paul had the heart of a servant. He wasn't wrapped so tightly that he couldn't modify for the sake of the gospel. You know, if this is what it takes to win somebody, I'll tell you what, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to get down on my knees. I'm willing to walk through the mire. I'll do it for the sake of the God. I can remember when I was in Nigeria, and those who have been to India say the same thing. A tradition in Nigeria is that when you go into someone's home, you take your shoes off and you leave them outside the door. Now, that's tradition. Now, we don't normally do that in this country. Now, there may be exceptions to that, but that's not normally the tradition. Well, I'm going to tell you what I did when I went to Nigeria. When I went into somebody's house, I pulled my shoes off and I left them outside exactly as they say. Now, there are others. There are others, and I was with some. There are others who had the attitude, you know what, I think that's stupid, and I'm not going to pull my shoes off. And so they just go just stomping right in, wearing their shit. You know what? They're not servants. They don't have the heart of a servant. It's not about serving others to them. It's about me. Now, Paul didn't have that attitude. He wouldn't say, oh, no way. Paul said, you know what? If that's what it takes to win somebody, that's what I'm going to do. He said in verse 23 of that same chapter, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. This is all about the gospel, Paul said. Phoebe had the heart of a servant. Paul had the heart of a servant. And obviously, the one referred to as the good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, 33 through 36, had the heart of a servant. The priest and the Levite, extremely religious Jews, they didn't care about the man who had been fell among the thieves and was beaten and laying out in the ditch and perhaps bleeding to death. They just walked by and walked on around. And here was a Samaritan. When he came up, he didn't see a Jew. He saw a need. And you know what he did? He helped. He didn't see hate. He saw hurt. And he said, you know what, I'm going to do something here. And he did it. And he bound him up. And Jesus said, and given that story in Luke 10 and verse 37 to his disciples, hey, you know what, you go and do likewise. Because that describes servanthood. And as a matter of fact, Paul tells us that all Christians, you and me, it doesn't matter where we are, who we are, what we are, all of us, are to be servants. Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul said, do not use your liberty, that is liberty in Christ, for the flesh or to serve the flesh, but he said, rather through love serve one another. Now I'm going to tell you, what we need to remember about this is that, and this is kind of shocking, but that every judgment scene in the Bible, every scene of judgment, has to do with our being servants. Did you realize that? You know, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you know what he says? He didn't say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, see how well we've stood for the truth. Now, that's important. Please, don't take this where I don't intend for it to go. He didn't say when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to give an account for believing the exact right things. We need to believe correct doctrine. Don't misunderstand me. But Paul said when we stand before God in judgment, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to answer for the deeds that we've done in the body. For that which we have done. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, depart from me, you unprofitable servant. You didn't serve. You didn't have that heart of a servant. You'll be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's talk about the heart of a servant. Let's see what's involved as we examine the Bible and what part looks like the heart of a servant. You realize that if I have a servant's heart, that I am always going to make myself available to serve. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So if I have a servant's heart, I'm not going to be filling my time with pursuits that tend to limit my ability to serve others. Psalms chapter 110 and verse 3 reminds us that the psalmist says to God, your people will volunteer or will be volunteers in the day of your power. That's servanthood. The people of God are always available to serve. But you see, if I only serve when it's convenient for me, then I'm not a real servant. I'm not looking out for the interest of someone else. I'm looking out for my own. This is just not a convenient time. What I am to be, if I'm to have the heart of a servant, I'm to be available to God and I'm to be available to His people at any time. Now let me ask you this. Can God or maybe the needs of others mess up your plans without infuriating you? Can when you're called upon to serve and that sort of messes up your plans, does that cause you to be resentful? Are you kidding me? I had this planned, or I had that. You mean I... The heart of a servant is always ready, always available to serve. And I'm going to tell you something else about always being available to serve. I'm available to serve those even that I'm not close to. I'm available to serve those even that I'm maybe not be friends with. I'm always available to serve anybody, regardless of who they are, whether I love them, close to them, or not. I am to be a servant of them. Oh, I'll help. You can count on me. Yeah, so-and-so needs some help. Well, you can count on me. I'm going to serve him. Why? I like him. This is my bud here. He's got a need. Boy, you can count on me. I'll be there at midnight. Now, here's somebody's got a need. Now, I don't have time, man. I got too many. I just can't fit that in. I never did. I'm not close to him. Now, that's not having the heart of a servant. Yeah, I'll help. I'll volunteer if I like, or I want if I do. You know what? Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that this is not how we're to be. He said, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Why do not even the tax collectors do the same? What he's saying, you know, these people in the world, these are worldly, ungodly people. That's the way they are. But you know what? My people are not like that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors? He said, you can't be this way. Man with the heart of a servant or a woman with the heart of a servant, always available. Not so entangled in the affairs of this world that he can never make himself available. Because he recognizes that opportunities to serve, or interruptions rather, are opportunities to serve. Which brings us to the second point. The heart of a servant is always attentive, always looking, and always recognizing, and always ready to jump in to help. Oh, here's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve. That's what I'm going to do. You know, I look back, and I know this has been in the news lately, you know, that tragedy that happened out at the fairgrounds. You just think of the number of people, when that stage collapsed, who rushed in to help. You know what they were doing is developing or having or manifesting the heart of a servant. They were attentive, you see. They were attentive. Paul said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we may not ever have that kind of opportunity that would get us recognition on the news or in the newspaper to serve. But I'm going to tell you what we have the opportunity to do. We have the opportunity, in the words of the Lord, to give a cup of cold water in His name. Now, that will not capture headlines. That will not be something of urban legend. But it shows that we have the heart of a servant. Given a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, Matthew 10 and verse 32, or verse 42, or it could be, just simply going over and cleaning a sick person's house. Or it may be going over and mowing the yard for the elderly or the sick or the hurting. You see, that's not going to capture headlines, as I said. But it shows that you take advantage of the opportunity to do good. It may be just driving somebody to the doctor. Or calling somebody and offering them a ride to church that you know they may have some difficulty getting there. This is the heart of a servant. Servants always put others before their own interests. This is what Paul said in Philippians 2 and in verse 4. Look not out for your own interest, he said, but look out for the interest of others. You know what that means? That means being attentive. Attentive to the needs of others. That's the heart of a servant. And the heart of a servant, in the third place, never makes excuses. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 15, and we've left out some of that reading. You can read it all. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor, giving preference to one another, distributing to the needs of the saints. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. This is the attitude of a servant. You know what? You're hurting, I'm going to hurt with you. You're rejoicing, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm going to be affectionate to you. You have a need, well, you can count on me. I tell you what, I'm going to do the best I can to help you with whatever it is that you have a need. That's servant. That's the attitude of a servant. That's the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant doesn't say, well, you know what? Now one of these days, the heart of a servant is not going to be making excuses. Well, you know, I'd like to, but you know, the time just isn't right. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. The writer said, he who observes the wind will not sow. And he's always, you know, it's just not right. That's too windy. It's just not right for me to do that. He observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. He's talking about procrastination. He's talking about making excuses, waiting for the perfect condition. Well, I tell you what, it's just not the right time. If you'd have caught me at a... That's not the heart of a servant. And the heart of a servant doesn't give the tireless excuse. Well, I tell you what, just get somebody to do a better job. Remember, it was the one talent man who was condemned because he buried that talent. He did not use it as a servant is to use it. Never makes excuses. I don't know if I told you this. In one of the meetings that I held this year, went home with a family for supper one night. And this woman has her brother, who is about 50. And I've known him for years. He suffers with Down syndrome. Now, he's pretty old for a Down's man to live. He's about 50. And his name's Philip, but we've always just referred to him, and he refers to himself as Big Boy. And so we were there, and some time back, Big Boy decided that he wanted to obey the gospel, and so he was baptized. And I'd gone over to his sister's house. Their parents were dead, and she was looking after him. And we were going to have supper. And Big Boy wanted to offer thanks at the table. And so Big Boy, he got to pray. And I'm just going to tell you now, I couldn't understand. Nobody else could understand the word that Big Boy said. But while he was praying and he was pouring his heart out to the Lord and he just mumbling along, I had no clue as to what this boy was saying, this man was saying. And like I said, nobody else did either. Until he said, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I picked that up. And then after that, his sister looked over at me and she said, now, Brother Bronger, would you like to offer thanks too? And I said, there's no need for me to do that. I said, I didn't understand Big Boy, but God understood every word he said. And you know what? He was just doing what he could. That's all he was doing. You know, there's not a lot he could do, but I tell you, he blessed my heart and the hearts of all others who were with us that day. He was like the woman in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. Jesus said, she done what she could. And that's all a servant. I just do what I can. It may not be much. It may be that cup of cold water, but I'll tell you what, I won't make an excuse and try to avoid it. You can count on me. That's a servant's heart. And a servant's heart is also clothed with humility. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, a servant and someone with a servant's heart never, ever, ever, no exceptions, never calls attention to what he did. Oh, I serve, but let me tell you what I did. You know, that's not having a servant's heart. How many times do you read in the New Testament Jesus performed a miracle and he turned around and said, hey, did y'all see what I did? Hey, did y'all see? This woman, she come running up to me and she touched me and she was healed. Did you see the power that I've got? He didn't do that. Did he say, well, I'll tell you what, did you see this blind man been blind from birth? Did you see I healed him? Did you see that? Wow! He didn't do that. Jesus, I'm going to tell you, we already looked at the heart of our Lord. He certainly had the heart of a servant. But he never did draw attention to what he was doing. You know, those of us who have a need to advertise, we don't have a servant's heart. Those of us who have a need to advertise, oh, I tell you what, you didn't need to know. You need to know all the Bible studies I had this week. And you need to know. You didn't know that I went over and I mowed the yard at so-and-so. You didn't know that. You didn't know I washed this car. And see, what we're doing, we're drawing attention to ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Self-promotion and servanthood does not mix. You know, a servant doesn't care or want to receive the credit. It's all about serving others. It's filled with humility. The heart of a servant is always dependable. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The idea there, faithful, is you can just depend upon this one. Yeah, this one's not going to do the job halfway. If he said he's going to do X, you can count on he did X. He doesn't get discouraged and quit. He doesn't let adversities come in and keep him from finishing the job. Someone with a servant heart can be counted on. Make a commitment? Well, I'll be as good as my word. If I said I'm going to do this, you can count on it. I'll get her done. That's a servant's heart. Servant's heart is somebody that makes a commitment. If he can't do it, now sometimes that circumstances will prevent us from being able to fulfill what it is that we genuinely had a sincere desire to do. But I'll tell you what a servant's heart will do. He will call and explain. He will try to get a replacement because he's concerned about being a servant. Those of us who break our commitments without regret, those of us who will just not do what we say we're going to do to help somebody and let the slightest inconvenience come up, that's really having the heart of a servant. So, let me close this study by asking you, do I have the heart of a servant? I think all of us ought to ask ourselves that. Now, we've looked at what the heart of a servant is. We've looked at it from several different perspectives. Now, do I have a servant's heart? Well, let's try to help answer that question just a little bit. Do I have a servant's heart if I have never volunteered to teach the lost or the saved? Now think about it. I can't do. You know what? That might be one of those gross foot washing things. You know. We've got to understand that teaching the gospel is part of our being Christians. Teaching the lost and the saved. And teaching is not something that is inbred in DNA. It is something that is developed. Now, do I have a servant's heart if I have never tried to teach the lost or I've never tried to teach the saved? You know, it's just an easy question. We've looked at the things that would define a servant's heart. Now, what about it? Do I have a servant's heart if I have never volunteered to be an encouragement to somebody else? Do I have truly a servant's heart? If I've never taken part, let's say in the visitation work that we do, or I've never made a call to somebody who's not here, or I've listened to the sick that are announced and I never take it any farther than that announcement. But you don't understand, J.R., what's a servant's heart? Always available. A servant's heart is always looking for opportunities. A servant's heart always recognizes that interruptions may just be opportunities to serve. Or do I have a servant's heart if I don't encourage somebody by speaking to them when they come in the church building? You know, I've got a relative of mine that sometimes, and I don't know what's the matter with him, but now sometimes you can be around him and he's got something, got a burr in his saddle somehow or another, and you walk right by him and he won't even say anything to you. It is just like that, just like you're not even there. Now, if you speak to him, he'll speak. If you say, how you doing? He says, well, I'm doing okay. But he will not initiate that. Now, I don't know. Sometimes he's not like that. Now, sometimes when we get the family together, he's kind of jovial and he's kind of outgoing and he's kind of, won't be like. But other times, no. Now, you know, someone that has such an attitude as that, and somebody who is so moody as that, you know, doesn't really, in my estimation, indicate that he has the heart of a servant. Because a servant is always one to encourage. Now, do I have the heart of a servant if I never volunteer to encourage others? Do I have the heart of a servant, ladies and gentlemen, if I never volunteer to clean this church building? I don't know how many times I've heard the announcements made, we need, the month of this or the month of that filled up out there. We still don't have enough people to clean the building. And we come in and we enjoy the cleanliness of it. We enjoy all of the amenities that are associated with a nice, clean building. But you know what? You not me. Now, do I have the heart of a servant if that's my take on this? Just leave it to a few others? Well, it'll get cleaned. It always does. Is that the heart of a servant? Do I have the heart of a servant if I never volunteer to work the fair booth? I'll go to the fair. I'll say hi to those who are working it. I'll stop by and chit-chat a little bit, but you know, I don't have time. That's part of the work this congregation is trying to do. That's one of the good works that this church is involved in. Now, you know, we talk about having the heart of a servant. Now, do I have the heart of a servant if I just simply say, you know, I'm not going to do that. Don't count on me. Do I have the heart of a servant? I never volunteer to help the needy. And there are those who are needy. There are those who are. There are those who, and I appreciate Don's prayer, because there are a lot of us who have not been necessarily affected by the bad and weakening economy. I understand that. But there are others who have. There are others who suffer greatly. Financial reversal. Now, my attitude is, well, you know, be warmed and filled, as James talks about in James chapter 2. It's my attitude, you know, I hope everything works out for you. Tough break. Yep, that's the break. That's the hand you've been dealt. You're going to have to play it. Or I try to help. You know, James said, if I have that attitude, then my faith is dead. I don't believe what I claim to believe. Do I just look the other way as the priest and the Levite? Do I blame the needy for getting herself in that kind of shape? But I roll up my sleeves, as those people did when the collapse at the fair occurred, and I run in to help. Let me do what I can, because I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm a servant of others. I tell you what I think we need to do. I think many of us need to abandon our pride, and we need to make time to become servants. And I think we've got to depend upon God to create within us the spirit of a servant and develop the heart of a servant. I want to close by reminding you of something. Matthew 25, this is somewhat a lengthy reading, but bear with me. Jesus is giving us a glimpse of the judgment day. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me. You curse it into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, why, Jesus? For I was hungry and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they will say, or answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Reminds me of a song that I heard many years ago. Would you recognize Jesus? Would you recognize Jesus if he came to you as someone who is sick and someone who is in prison or someone who is needy or someone who is hungry? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I'll tell you, one of the things we need to recognize about that these people were lost. not because they believed false doctrine. These people were lost not because they worshiped God with innovations. These people were lost not because they didn't understand what the scriptural work of the church was and did not engage in that work. These people were lost for one simple reason. They lacked the hearts of servants. Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Can we be servants of God? Can we develop the heart of a servant and serve one another? You know, we pray for love and unity and harmony, but you know what? What it's going to take is the heart of a servant to accomplish that. If you become a servant of God, you're equally to be a servant of men and others. If you're not a Christian today, why don't you become a child of God? Believe with all of your heart, mind, and soul that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, turn from them. You know, I tell people this is what repentance is. You're going away from God. You've broken the heart of God long enough, and that breaks your heart. Godly sorrow works repentance, and you change, and you come back to God. And you confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be raised to become a servant of God. And remember what greatness is in the kingdom of God. It is being a servant of all. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come right now as together we stand as we sing. There's a great